Well, we are in the doing section of the letter of Ephesians. As we mentioned, the first half, we looked at who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ. And now we're looking at how then shall we live? What then shall we do? We've seen this metaphor of walking throughout the book. That is to live as a child of God. How should we live? At the beginning of this chapter, it says, be imitators of God. We've looked at walking in love in chapter 5 and verse 2, walking in light in verse 8, walking in wisdom verse 15. And today we're going to look at walking in obedience from verse 21. The sentence here begins in verse 18, so it begins just a little bit before that. And I'll just read from verse 18. It says, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always, always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. In the tail end of this sentence, verse 21, we have submitting to one another and the fear of God. And this is the title of the next section. The next section of the letter is from verse 22 down through chapter 6 and verse 9. And Paul uses this thought to lead into what he's going to talk about next. Now, some folks have considered verse 21 and they take away a meaning that all Christians should submit to each other, as though there is no authority, that we should all just do what is best for each other. While that's a pleasant thought, it's not what's being taught here. Paul is going to expand this thought with three examples of submission and authority. First, we're going to look at today, wives and husbands. And at the beginning of chapter 6, children and parents, and then also servants and masters. Today we're going to look at the first example, wives and husbands. But before we get there, I want to just first think about the concept of authority and submission. This is not a very popular concept in our world today, is it? It seems that all authority is being rejected, from the authority of God to the authority of the state, of national authority, to the authority of parents. It seems like at every level, authority is being thrown off and cast off. Now, when folks hear this word, authority, sometimes what comes to mind is superior or more important or more valuable. And when they hear submission, they think the opposite, inferior, less important, less valuable. But I would challenge these concepts. I don't think that is the intention of the words that we find here in the scripture. First off, I just want to define the terms that we'll be using in a very simple way. Authority means the role of decision making. The role of decision making. The one who has authority makes the decision. They have that privilege, but also that responsibility. The one who makes the decision will be held accountable for the decision. And then submission is the role of decision following, the one who follows the decision. Let's then ask, is authority, submission, is it inherently in itself good or evil? Are these good things or bad things? They have a negative connotation. If you mention them to people, authority and submission has a negative connotation in things in people's minds. Should we strive for some utopian society in which there is no authority, which everyone does what is right in their own minds? Does that sound like a good idea? I think many people would vote for that. However, that's not what we find in Scripture. Let's think back to the Garden of Eden, back before sin entered the world. In Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion, that is authority, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over cattle, and all the things, over the creeping things that creeps upon the earth. And then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. There was authority on the earth before sin came, before the fall, and God called it very good. Now, many people would like to disagree with God's judgment of things, but I think he knows what he's doing. If he calls it very good, I think he's right. We even see roles of authority and subordination within the Godhead, don't we? In 1 Corinthians 11, we read that the head of Christ is God. In John 8, Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." And then he says, "He who sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him." We see the Father in a position or role of authority within the Godhead, and the Son in a role of subordination. John 8, again, verse 42. Lord says, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." Again, in chapter 8 and verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. And then John 14, 28, the Lord tells his disciples that they should rejoice because he says he's going to the Father. And he says, "For my Father is greater than I." Now, some folks have taken these verses and made the same mistake here, and they've said, they've used these verses to say, look, Jesus is not equal with the Father. He's not the same as the Father. He's not deity like the Father is. But they misunderstand the concept of authority and subordination. It does not describe value or importance. It describes the roles of decision-making and decision-following. Many more topics we could discuss here: rebellion, envy, but we want to get to the first example that we have here and get back to our text. So in verse 22, it's this first example of authority and submission. And his instruction is first to the wives. In verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, I know we're thinking about authority and subordination, but I want to bring in the concept here from the end of this chapter, because I think it fits in here. Verse 33 says as well, "Let a wife see that she respects her husband." We did a marriage course a few years ago, and this was the principal passage for that course. It was called Love and Respect. And one thing that stood out was that the husbands need to be respected. We often think of marriage as a love relationship. The husband loves his wife and the wife loves her husband. And that's true. But we also see the husband here is instructed to love his wife. But the wife is given a different instruction. Not to love her husband, but to respect him. It was pointed out that as a wife desires to be loved, so a husband desires to be respected. While respect is a little bit different than subordination, I think the two are tied together here in this passage, and I just wanted to mention that before we go on. This instruction here for the wife's role in the marriage relationship is to submit to her husband. That is, to follow the husband's decision and direction, to follow his leadership. Now, following a leader isn't easy. It's difficult. And it is easy when you agree with the direction that the leader's going. But when you disagree with the direction that your leader's going, then it becomes hard. And that's the true test of submission, is if you will follow someone when you disagree with them. You're painting the sitting room. What color should it be? White? Or should it be periwinkle? What's the decision is made? What will the sitting room be painted? The principle on which this instruction that's given here, wives, submit to your own husbands, is based in verse 23. This is a principle that it's based on. For the husband is the head of the wife. He has authority over the wife, or the role of decision making. Many folks disagree with God's decision to give the husband this role, particularly when it comes to choosing colors. But they have a choice to make. Are they going to submit to God's authority? Are they going to respect the decision that God has made? The husband is head of the wife. An example is given to us here in the same way that Christ is head of the church. And this echoes again 1 Corinthians 11, which says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And those relationships are put up against each other as an example. So then the same way, that Christ is head of the church, so also the husband is head of the wife. And this leads us to the measure to which the wife should submit to her husband. Verse 22, like how much should a wife submit to her husband? As to the Lord, it says, as to the Lord. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. In everything except what? Paint colors? No, in everything. This may seem like a daunting task. Instruction is also given here to the husband. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Husbands, love your wives. What does this mean that we should do? What is love? We're given an example here in verse 28. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. You know, we find it very easy to love ourselves, don't we? No one ever hates their own bodies, it says. Most of the decisions we make every day is governed by this principle, that we love ourselves. What is good for me? What will bring me the most enjoyment and the most pleasure? Not merely short-term pleasure, like donuts or chocolate. Sometimes we make decisions that will bring us pleasure in the long term, even though it requires some short-term hardship, like not eating donuts or chocolate. Why do we follow the Lord? I think for each one of us at some stage, we were convinced that it was good for us. It was beneficial. And so we follow him. And so we know what it's like to love ourselves, to look out for our own interest. But our instruction here is to take that same desire for good things for ourselves and direct it towards our wife, so that our decisions do not merely consider what will bring me the most good, but what will bring my wife the most good, the most enjoyment, the most happiness. And these aren't contradictory. These don't contradict each other. But our wives are one flesh with us, so that he who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 28. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, To nourish means to provide for the growth and the health and the goodness of it, a good condition. And to cherish means to value and to prize. And so we are to love our wives, we are to nourish them, and also to cherish them, to prize them, to value them. So to what extent should we love our wives? Like, how much should we love them? How far should we go? Verse 25, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. What did Christ do for the church? He laid down his life. He loved the church unto death. Husbands, you must die for your wives. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Death seems to be the ultimate expression, the ultimate cost for love. Not an arbitrary or meaningless death. Christ's death was not meaningless or arbitrary. Christ died for us. It was purposeful. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ's death for his bride was purposeful. It was for her good. It was for her glory. Husbands, are you ready then to die for your wife? Two instructions are given here. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. I'd like to just point out that this isn't a contract. It's not a deal where the husband says, okay, if you respect me, then I'll love you. That's not what it says. Or the wife says, if you love me, then I'll respect you. But direction is given to each one, to the husbands and to the wives. Direction from God. In the giving of these two practical, very practical instructions, our minds are brought back again to this mystery that Paul's been writing about. He just can't get away from it. In verse 30, we read, for we are members of his body, of Christ's body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Verse 31 here is a quote from Genesis 2:24, isn't it? When God created Eve and brought her to Adam, he says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is the beginning of marriage. This is where marriage came from. If anyone ever asks, why does marriage exist? It's right there. Instruction of God, Genesis 2:24. While this concerns men and women, husbands and wives, Paul is saying that this is also talking about Christ and the church. In 1 Corinthians, Paul uses, again, a metaphor of the church being like the body of Christ. Members of the church are like members of Christ's body. You know, we have hands and feet and eyes and ears. But here, Paul is using this a little bit differently. He's going beyond just a metaphor. He means that we are truly members of Christ's body. We have been joined to him as a wife to her husband. There's a close, intimate sharing of all things with Christ. God is at work in the world, and we are working with him. We are called co-workers. He uses our feet to go. He uses our hands to do. He uses our lips to speak about the wonderful works of God. Jesus will come again in glory, and we will be glorified with him. Jesus will inherit all things, and we will inherit with him. Jesus will rule over all, and we will rule with him. Jesus says in John 14 that where I am, there you may be also. So where he goes, we go. An intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament, we sort of see hints of this, like in Genesis 2:24. But I don't think it was understood in ultimate times. It was a mystery. It was hidden then, but it has now been revealed in Christ. Now we see the true nature of this commandment in Genesis 2:24 has its true fulfillment in Christ and His church. Because it has its true fulfillment in Christ and His church, then we ought to, in our marriage relationships, reflect that. Reflect that relationship between Christ and the church. And so he reminds us, he summarizes this first instruction, verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you, in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the wonderful mysteries that it does unveil to us, how it speaks of your Son and his love for us. And Father, we also thank you for the very practical instructions that it gives, that we might know how to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called, that we might know how to walk in obedience, in wisdom, in light, and in love. And Father, we thank you for our time together today to consider your word, and we pray that you would go with us as we seek to put it into practice. Father, we thank you and we praise you, and we pray in Jesus' name.